Esther chapter 8. Let me read the 8th chapter to you tonight. But also, the connection in chapter 7, starting at verse 9, let's read what has just happened to Haman. Then said Harbona, one of the chamberlains that were before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who spake good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." And the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And you'll find that it's translated in some of the ancient manuscripts that they crucified Haman. Verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews that are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? For how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther, the queen, to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also to the Jews as it pleaseth you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Then were the king's scribes called at that time, in the 3rd month, which is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the satraps, and the governors, and princes of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their language, according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, and sealed it to king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, riding on swift steeds that were used in the king's service, bred of the stud, wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, their little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. A copy of the writing, that the decree should be given out in every province, was published unto all the peoples, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon swift steeds that were used in the king's service went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given out in Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went forth from the presence of the king in royal apparel, of blue, white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a fine robe of linen and purple. And the city of Shushan shouted and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province, and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had gladness and joy a feast and a good day. And many from among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews was fallen upon them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Again, Father, we come to the end of the Lord's Day. We are thankful that Thou hast permitted it to be arranged in the land in which we live, and according to those things that have been worked out by Thy children, that we should have this day in which Thou couldst be remembered, Thy word could be taught, we could fellowship together, that again, once more, Thy word could be opened and studied. We remember that scripture, that preaching is to be done instant, in season, out of season. We are thankful, Father, for these ears that are still open to hear Thy word. We pray that their coming out may not be in vain. We are thankful for all the things that have come to our attention. Let us know how that sadness for many chapters of this book has gripped our hearts. We are thankful, Father, for this chapter that speaks of light and joy and gladness. And so from this portion that we have read tonight, we pray, Lord, give us hope. Teach us what it might mean to us in a way that it meant to them in that day. We commit all into Thy hands. Bless us, we ask of Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you try to find exact parallels in this book of Esther, the things that occur in the New Testament, there will be a great difficulty. However, if instead of parallels, you look for contrast, you'll find ever so many of them in this book of Esther. This is what I'm thinking. Chapter 7 is a perfect contrast to 1 Peter chapter 3. It reads this way. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now you say, it would be difficult to find a parallel in this book to fill that scripture. Christ suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. But in chapter 7, I find another man dying for sin. But not another's sin, but his own sin. And I find an unjust man dying because of his own unjust sin. Now, think of the contrast. Because God, of necessity, whenever we have a man crucified upon a tree, placed before our eyes, of necessity, we cannot help but think of another tree upon which a man was crucified. Not one as high as this, but one of higher significance than this. And the contrast is that two men are being crucified. It's not like the state of being crucified between two thieves, because there was hope that those thieves might be redeemed. But here is one man being crucified all alone, and here is another man being crucified, and yet the picture is entirely different. If you look at the Lord Jesus, even if you're his enemy, if there is any sympathy in your heart, you cannot help but smite upon your breast and weep. Do you remember how it says that the Jews sat down and watched him there, but some of them that were not his disciples, it says when they saw the things that happened, they smote upon their breast. There was weeping, there was sorrow. Do you remember that centurion looked upon the Lord Jesus as he died and he said, surely this was a righteous man. But let me ask you, how many of you have shed tears when this murderous enemy of the Jews is hanged upon this tree 50 cubits high? How many of you have ever wept because of something like that that happened? You say he got his just desserts. Exactly. I have no sorrow for this man. If Adolf Hitler, if Benito Mussolini, if these men are killed and put to death, it may be that the gospel of the grace of God might make me weep for those men. But I cannot say that any injustice is done. No matter what was done to Adolf Hitler, no matter what was done to Mussolini, no matter what was done to those Germans that tortured and put the Jews to death, I cannot say that anything that happened to them was a cruel and unreasonable punishment. Cruel and unusual punishment. I cannot help but think of those that are trying to do away with the death penalty. You see, a man can come in and can attack your wife, can cut her to ribbons, can slay her, can mutilate her body, and yet if he's going to be executed by dropping two little gas pellets into some acid, and that man is going to breathe and be unconscious, you see, that is a cruel and unusual punishment. But the fact that he went in and raped and slaughtered this woman, why, that is not cruel and unusual. I just simply ask you to think about these things. And in like manner, that Haman should be hanged upon a gallows if someone says, who thought of such a torture? Who thought of such a punishment? Why, Haman did. It was of his own design, do you see? His wife suggested it to him, and it pleased him well. And so he had his carpenters to get busy, and they built this scaffold, they built this tree upon which to hang Mordecai earlier in the book, 75 feet high. And so if Haman is hanged upon this tree, it is no cruel and unusual punishment because it was something that he thought about. And in like manner, inasmuch as we have nothing but an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, except in the eyes of some of those that are social reformers, why, if you do exactly to a man what he has done to another, that would not be a cruel and unusual punishment, would it? And yet they say that. And so I would have you to think as Christians about what they are telling you today. They're trying to speak to you and arouse your sympathies, but you ask what is cruel and unusual in the light of the crimes that have been committed. Just keep that in mind. All right, here is something. And if a man is crucified upon a tree and lifted to high heaven so that everybody could see him, and his body is there for the vultures and the carnivorous birds to come in and feed upon, you say, isn't that something that's horrible? It was exactly the punishment that he had in mind for Mordecai. And so how can a man ever look at God and say there is no justice in the world when he experiences the same justice that he was going to mete out to one that was his enemy? You'll find these things in the Old Testament, because I tried to bring to your attention last week, not only from the Old Testament, but from the New Testament as well, about the vengeance of God. And some people, we are told in the New Testament, experience the responsibilities and the rewards of their deeds in this life, and then also they have to face their Creator at the great white throne. But some escape any punishment at all in this life. Job, in his book, speaks about people that lie down and go to sleep and they die in their bed in peace. And the psalmists are perplexed how wicked men do so many evil deeds and prosper in the world. And yet God says that vengeance lies in the future. But here is a man that experiences the vengeance of God upon him in this life. But that's not all. He's going to experience the vengeance of God in the next life as well. I could wish that, as some people teach, the fact that I die, that atones for everything that I've done wrong, and I enter the next world expiated of my sins. If you have remembered what the Savior said in the Gospel of John, you would not accept such a teaching. You shall die in your sins. And then he uses elsewhere in the more ancient manuscripts, and you shall die in your sins. What you are by nature, you shall remain when you die. And the sins that you have committed by practice, you shall die in those sins, and they shall crush you down as a heavy burden in the mire and in the quicksand. And the Lord Jesus has said this. The most merciful of men has said, if you do not believe that I am your promised Messiah, you shall die in your sins. And so here is a man who died in his sin. And so he answers to the justice of men in life, and after death, he shall answer at the great white throne at the justice of God. The judge of all the earth shall do right. And so there are two penalties. Some of us escape some in this life. Well, then, they will be more severe in the life to come. And perhaps if you experience some in this life, they will be less severe in the life to come. Because the Savior tells us this in Luke 12. He speaks about people that do wrong. Some of them that do wrong did wrong knowing the will of the Master. Some did wrong, not knowing the will of the Master. And the ones that knew and did not shall be beaten with many stripes, and the ones that did not know, but still did wrong, they will be beaten with few stripes. But remember, no matter what men say today about the love of God, who would do away with the Old Testament and say, we're in the New Testament now. What I've told you is the New Testament. I've shown you from the Gospel. The Lord Jesus said, you had better agree with your adversary when you are with him on the way to the judge. He said, if not, if things turn out against you, you won't get out of prison until you pay the very last farthing. Remember that. This is gospel preaching. And the Apostle Paul speaks about those that are in authority. He says they bear not the sword in vain. And in the book of Revelation, people not in this world but in the next are crying for vengeance upon those that have put them to death. And they are not rebuked by the voice of heaven, saying, how dare you pray such a thing? The Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples in Luke 9 when they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these Samaritans as Elijah did in the Old Testament? The Lord Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. But in the coming days, vengeance is going to be cried for, and vengeance will be carried out. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will recompense. And so it begins sometime in this life, and it shall be continued in the life to come. And so here is a perfect contrast of what we have in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now think, here's Christ. For Christ also once suffered for sins. Haman suffered for sins also. The just for the unjust. Christ is not suffering for his own sin. He's suffering for your sin. The just for the unjust. And the reason that he suffers for sins is that he might bring you to God. But Haman suffers for his own sins, not to atone for anything, but simply the wages of sin is death. And that is the difference of a man dying who is a sinner, and the Lord Jesus dying, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Lord Jesus did die for sins, not his own, yours. He did not die in vain, but he died that you might be brought to God by his death on the cross, being put to death in the flesh. But Haman is still moldering in the grave. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. He has been raised from the dead. And so the Lord helped us to understand 1 Peter chapter 3 in its contrast with Esther chapter 7. We see the death of a man upon a tree in a similar fashion to our Savior, and then we see our Savior, and yet we contrast these things and we understand more perfectly the impropriety, the injustice of Christ's dying. And so when you are talking about the lack of justice in the world, you criticize God for letting men get away with what they do. Well, you think about men putting the innocent, sinless Son of God to death on the cross and criticize God about that. And when you do, you will criticize God for the only means that you have of salvation. And so this is how chapter 7 ends. And as we anticipated in these earlier chapters, the rewards that a man is to receive for the good deeds that he's done, I told you that just as wicked men sometimes receive for their evil deeds in this life and certainly in the life to come, so also Mordecai, who had spoken well of the king, who had saved his life, he did not at that time receive his reward, but later on he did. He began to receive his reward. He had a little foretaste of it in the previous chapter. Do you remember how Haman, the hated enemy of Mordecai, had to lead this horse through the city and cry out, this is the man whom the king delighted to honor. That was a little foretaste of what was going to happen in chapter 8. But now, what was previewed earlier in the book of Esther now has become an actuality. And what happened to Mordecai briefly earlier in the book of Esther, now he constantly has on royal robes, a crown, and he rides through the city upon this royal steed, and he gives out commands. And so this is how it's going to be in the coming days. There is a foretaste of glory. You remember, I mentioned that Mount of Transfiguration. For a brief moment, the Lord Jesus was glorified, and in the coming day, his kingdom shall come, and it will be a permanent glorification of the Son of God. Well, here is a preview of that, and also a fulfillment. Because Mordecai, who did not at the time receive his reward, began to receive his reward, and then in this life, at least, he received the fullness of his reward. Have patience for God rewarding you for your good deeds. God's time is best. God's reward is best. If a man says, choose what you want, and I think what I want, the choice will never be as good as if I say to God, you choose for me. And so here is Mordecai, and he said nothing. He left it to whatever would bring it to pass, because I told you the name of God is not mentioned in this book. And whatever brings it to pass gives him the highest of rewards. All right. In chapter 8, this is what has happened. And on that day, the king Ahasuerus takes the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, and gives it unto Esther, the queen. Now, here is what is so important. And Mordecai came before the king. Do you remember how he had been sitting in sackcloth and ashes? He was not even permitted to come close to the proximity of the king. But now, these garments of sackcloth and ashes have been removed, and he is promoted. And now, why? It says, for Esther had told what he was unto her. Do you remember back in the earlier chapters, in chapter 2, the Bible told us what Esther and Mordecai were to one another? You'll find that Esther's uncle had died, and this child was left homeless. And her first cousin, Mordecai, had befriended her, took her to his bosom, cared for her as if she were a child of his own, had brought her up. And so now, what had happened during the lifetime of Esther in the house of Mordecai, it says, she tells the king what Mordecai was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, I'm thinking of this for a moment. I had to laugh because something similar to this has happened. Not my cousin was delivered into my care, but my little nephew, Danny. Some of you might remember him years ago. And I'm just thinking of how faith, as we'll call it, might work out. Suppose in a coming day, as Esther is married to this wealthy king, suppose Danny Stewart marries some wealthy woman. She's got more money than she knows what to do with. And then he tells her of what his Uncle John means to him. And so here they're going to take me and make me president of General Motors or some big concern. And I have this big automobile and all these fancy clothes. And you see, you say, well, such a thing, is it possible? Well, Mordecai never dreamt that anything like this would ever take place. Because of the love in his heart, he cared for this homeless child, that which was his cousin according to the flesh. But this child that he cared for all his life, now when she is promoted, she thinks of what this relative of hers has done for her in the past. And she says to the king, this is what my cousin has meant to me. He's been a father to me. He's loved me. He's cared for me. He's kept me a virgin. He's given me instructions. This is what he's meant to me. And the king says, bring it here. And the king exalts him to high heaven. Now, young people, I wonder if in the future, if you ever amount to anything, you will think back as to what your father and your mother mean to you. The Bible tells us two things. It says, first of all, that the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents are to lay up for the children. And so, parents, have you done that? But after children become adults, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that the children are to requite their parents. This is what is good in the sight of the Lord. And so all of you, while you're criticizing your parents, think of all the years what they went through to bring you where you are. Whether you like it or not, they have. You say, well, I didn't ask to come into the world. Well, if God said, be fruitful and multiply, then it is the command of God. You have been brought into the world. Your father and mother have fed you and clothed you. I'm wondering if you appreciate it. At least Esther did. She thought back after all the kindness that Mordecai, her, in whose ward, whose care she was, what he had done for her. And she told the king she wanted him rewarded for what he had done for her in the past. I wonder if Danny will ever do that for me. I wonder if you boys and girls, you young people, will ever, when you grow up and amount to something in the will of God, I wonder if you will ever requite your parents. Because some don't think of that today. Why, they get everything they can from father and mother until they're on their own, and then they forget the needs of the parents. You see, in these days, they did not have the insurance policies, and God intended the parents to do everything in their power to preserve the lives of the children, and then when their parents became gray, old, and gray-headed, and were not able to care for themselves, it was then the responsibility of the children to care for their parents. And do you realize that both David the king, when he was put in flight, he turned over his father and mother to a friendly ruler and said, take care of my parents till I come back. And the Lord Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross and his mother was there,
He said to John, the beloved disciple, behold thy son. And he said, behold thy mother. The Lord Jesus appreciated what Mary, his mother, did for him. She cared for him as a child, even though she made mistakes. He was brought up, kept in her care, provided for, nursed, brought to maturity by this woman. And when the Lord Jesus died, he spoke to John and he took care of his mother. And so requite your parents, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And I'm so thankful. Have I told you this in the past? That when my mother got old and when my grandmother got old, I always rejoiced to do what I could for them. When I was a little boy, I would be downtown at times, and my grandmother, she was about 70 or 80 before she died, she would see me, and when I would see her, I would always smile because I could go up and say, Grandma, have you got a nickel for me? Because a nickel in those days would buy something. And she would say, what do you want a nickel for? You don't need a nickel. And she would always give me that nickel. And then when I grew up and older, and she was an old woman and had no money, then I was able to give her food, and I was able to give her dollars and take care of my grandmother. And so for my mother, in a small way. Not as much as they cared for us, but still God says we are to requite their parents. And I rejoice that Esther, once she became queen, did not forget about father and mother. I am so sad because I know a very well-to-do man who had become, well, I shan't go into too many details. One time, I never knew about his mother, but he said, come, I want you to meet her. And we went to this place, and I shan't go into too many details, lest it embarrass you, but I was just ashamed when I thought of all that this man had become and all that he had and where his mother was. He could have bought her a mansion, he could have done many things for her, and he was a good man, and yet it seems as if he just forgot his mother. She lived her life and he lived hers. She brought him up, and then he went on and became a success in life. Well, I don't know all the circumstances, but I could not help but feel that he could have done more for his mother. And perhaps you parents could do more for your children. Perhaps when your children grow up, you can do more for your parents. But remember that Esther told the king what Mordecai was to her. A father, a guardian, one that loved her, one that cared for her, one that thought of her welfare. And so I thank God for that. Here is Mordecai, and he had no responsibility other than that of the flesh. Here is his flesh and blood, but this is not his child. Another uncle, a brother, a sister, someone else could have taken care of her, whatever the circumstances might have been. But Mordecai took it upon himself to take care of Esther, and he was well rewarded. And I can promise this, that in the coming day, if you are not rewarded by your children for what you do for them, God will see to it in the life to come. But God wants it in this life as well. So many people talk about the great rewards we're going to get over on the other side. But when the Savior speaks about doing things for him, he says, now in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. And so God wants the reward to begin now. But not only is Esther thoughtful about someone that meant so much to her, and once in a while, people will think of their closest friend. Do you remember that Daniel, when he was exalted, he mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, I have three friends. What can you do for them? And so Nebuchadnezzar said, I can exalt them as well. It's good to remember friends on the way up. Don't take all the credit. Don't forget your friends when you are exalted. You may go down and you may need those friends. But not only that, at the same time, friends should be rewarded. One of the happiest things in life is doing things for your friends, to be in a position to bring into people's lives things that they could not do themselves. There have been times when I've been placed in a position that I could do things for people and they rejoice. Another man has given me that power and I've done it for other people. And so you do the same as well. She does it for Mordecai. But now, here is Mordecai, the chief of state. Here is Esther the queen. And so they could say, we are settled. Everything is going right for us. We can forget everybody else. But again, Esther risks her life for her people. And perhaps there has been an improvement now, because you remember earlier when Mordecai said, you go in and make an appeal for this request. And she was frightened. She said, it may mean death. He said, you do it anyway. And she did. But now, once this thing is dealt with, here is another problem. Mordecai and Esther are delivered. They are out of the grasp of death. And the penalty, because nobody's going to lay hands on the queen, and nobody's going to lay hands on the chief of state when he is in the good friendship, the good graces of the king. But there is a decree that is gone forth that all the blood relatives of Mordecai and Esther should be put to death. And so the second time, Esther risks her life for the benefit of these Jews now, whom she could easily have forgotten, as some people have. You have forgotten your friends, your kinsmen, you have forgotten your countrymen, you care not what happens to those who, with whom you associated in the past, whom you were lost, you've forgotten about them entirely. But I rejoice that when Esther was delivered from death, Mordecai delivered from death, now they are still thinking of their people. And I must apply it this way, because I am not in a position, as you've heard of plays and criticisms of late about Pope Pius in the past, how he could have interceded for the physical salvation of the Jews, he could have saved their lives. But I am in a position, now that I have been delivered from spiritual death, to have something done about others that are under the same sentence of death that I was, but I, by the grace of God, have escaped, and it is in my power now to give them redemption as I have experienced redemption. And so Esther is going in again and risks her life that others might enjoy the freedom, the escape from death that she and Mordecai had enjoyed. Now, when I see that, I see that God has given us a responsibility, and notice how I am applying it, not for the physical welfare of men and women in the world. Yes, that is understood. I think if I had been a ruler of state and I could have preserved the lives of the Jews or any nation, or innocent nation, it should have been done, whatever the cost. You remember that Pilate was not prepared to do that. He was willing to wash his hands of the whole affair that he might remain governor. And so he let the Lord Jesus be cast to the lion. But here is Esther, and she's prepared to risk her life again for the physical preservation of her people. And I'm thinking of Paul in the New Testament. You'll find in the book of Romans that he says, I could wish myself accursed for Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Think of this. Here is a man who is saved, and he knows that Christ has been made a curse, that we might be redeemed from the law. And yet he loves his kinsmen after the flesh, not just his brothers and sisters and cousins, but all of his kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I'm wondering if you are concerned about the men and women in the world, you who have been saved, if you want them to experience the spiritual deliverance that you have experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate me and you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And so if the world goes to hell, I don't have to worry. When Christ comes back, he's going to take me to heaven. And so if they perish, let them perish. I've looked after myself, and thank God for that. That is one attitude that we can have. But the Lord Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white of the harvest. And here is a woman, and the name of God is never mentioned. But she thinks of the physical welfare of her people, and she risks her life for that. And if there is such a place where men weep and gnash their teeth, they go away into everlasting punishment, then would it not be worth it to risk our lives to give them a spiritual deliverance, to cause them to experience the safety that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a comfort it is to know that I am in the hand of Christ and the Father, and no man can pluck me out of their hand. Now, is it not also a responsibility of mine to go and preach to others the possibility that they might be there as well? Now, let me bring this to your attention, because it's so interesting. This complex situation that arises because of the laws of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be altered. You'll find, and I must abbreviate it and leave out many things, but I will give you the gist of it. When Esther comes and says, I want you to do more. I want you to reverse the letters devised by Haman. Now, the king himself is at a loss to do anything about it, because it was so arranged among his people that when an edict had gone forth, a law of the law of the Medes and the Persians, it could not be altered. And so the first thing that Ahasuerus does is says, I have given you the house of Haman, I have done this and that for you. And then he stops. He doesn't say, I can't alter the decree. He doesn't bring it out exactly that way. He says, however, Mordecai, you take my ring, and you do what you can with it. You have my authority to do that. And here is the excellent contrast, that while Haman has been able to bring forth a decree of death, and he wanted that death decree carried out. Here are other parties, Mordecai and Esther, and they think with all their intelligence, and they think of a way to send forth a decree of life. Now, the decree of death has not been rescinded. But at the same time, another decree is sent out to the very provinces. You'll read earlier that the scribes, the king's scribes, send out a decree of death, and this decree of death goes out over the whole earth. And you'll find now that these same king's scribes are called in, and over the whole earth again goes out a decree of life. Do you not see what God is telling us here in the parallel to the gospel of the grace of God? There was one man, the enemy of men's souls, who had a decree of death sent forth into all the world. It says, for it by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. The decree of death has gone out. It includes every man, and I say God himself cannot rescind that decree. It is a law of heaven. God has so constituted things that this law of death has gone forth and it has never been removed. But someone has thought of a way that while the decree of death has gone forth, another decree of life goes forth to every prophet. It covers the same area as far as the curse and the decree of death has reached. So also this decree of life and hope has reached. And therefore, side by side, are life and death. Now, before, the Jews had no power. They were defenseless victims. They had to stand there and be hacked down and cut to pieces by the king's soldiers. But now, a decree of life has gone forth, and they may defend themselves. They may group together and do all in their power to preserve their lives. Now, may I tell you this? That before you and I ever came into the world, a decree of death went forth. But historically speaking, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Before the Lord Jesus came into the world, historically, a decree of death had passed throughout all the world. Death passed upon all men. But now the Lord Jesus said, I have died upon the cross. A way has been found wherewith every area of the earth where the decree of death has passed, now the decree of life goes forth. And therefore, not setting aside the sovereignty of God, the fact that all things must be worked together for good by God, still I say this. You realize that if you want to escape the decree of death, you have to fight for your life. Do you realize that? The Lord Jesus, in speaking of that parable of the sower, he mentions that some are seed fallen in the thorns, and they grow up. But no fruit is ever brought forth because they are choked. It says the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures, the cares of the world, the lust for other things, choke the word so that it becometh unfruitful. The decree of death is passed upon you. And whether or not you realize it, you've experienced it. All of you have been to funerals. All you have to do is turn to the obituary column in the newspaper. Death, death, death. All these people, some live to be 70, 80, over 100 years of age. But soon that decree of death reaches them all. But now, not only physical death, but spiritual death as well has been decreed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as by one man came also death, by one man came the resurrection of the dead. And so here are those that cause the decree of death to go forth, and here are others that are interested in your welfare, and the decree of life goes forth. And I have no time to explain it to you about violence in the New Testament. But it speaks about the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and men of violence take it by force. And I'm thinking of this. This morning I mentioned his name. Here is one named Bartimaeus. He knew the decree of blindness, not death in this instance, but a picture of man in his sin being blind. Here is Bartimaeus sitting there. But at the same time, this decree of life had come into his vicinity. And he who knew about blindness, he knew in his soul what it was to experience the darkness of light. Here is the light of light passing by. And God had sent forth a decree that he could defend himself, that he could fight for himself, that this decree of death could be terminated and he could have life.
And I thank God for this Bartimaeus that violently attacked the kingdom of God. He was determined to fight tooth and nail and to get this blessing from God. And so it is to you. Some of you may go to hell. Because God does not always send out to you and bring the salvation to your ear. Because the Lord Jesus mentions the Queen of Sheba. And it says that she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. At times, God has in a certain locality, perhaps a man that preaches the gospel of the grace of God. And you could catch a bus. You could get in your car and go in here. You could purchase literature. And at times God places that responsibility upon you. At other times he sends a man like Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch and he gives him aid. He does more for him than any man deserves. But on other occasions, one like Bartimaeus is sitting by the wayside and he would be passed by. But he can now stand up and defend himself and fight for the light of life. And so this is the same with you. And so some of you have it too easy. And if everyone here goes to hell, it's your own fault. Because the decree of death has gone forth. But the Lord Jesus has died upon the cross and he's told his disciples to take the decree of life, the gospel, into all the world and preach it to every creature. And this is what happened. The decree of death still stands. And if Bartimaeus sits there and doesn't cry out, Jesus, have mercy upon me, then he's going to remain blind. And all of you, even though the Lord Jesus has died on the cross, if you do not cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. If by faith you do not trust him as Savior, that death decree will come upon you and you will go to hell. Whereas at the same time, the life decree has gone forth. It depends entirely upon you. The choice is yours. The Lord Jesus says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. And so there is a time when a man has an opportunity to be saved, and he has to do all in his power what God has drawn him. He hears that salvation is available, and he has to enter the kingdom of God violently and by force, because the pleasures of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, will crush you and hold you down, but you have to throw away your filthy garments and sacrifice everything and get to the Lord Jesus. And then speak to him and tell him you want to be saved, which he's known all along, and then he will save your soul. I'm just applying this to you to let you know that though Christ has died upon the cross, just as much as those slaves in Egypt, the blood was shed, but until the blood was freshly applied to the door, they would still have perished, the firstborn would have perished. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been shed, but until you by faith personally apply that blood to your sinful need, you also will perish. The decree of death has gone forth, and at the same time the decree of life has gone forth. There is death in Adam, and there is life in Christ, and that life can be yours if you trust him as Savior. God forbid that you should not avail yourselves of the eternal life which God has provided in his Son. Let us pray. Now, Father, let us speak about being just and the justifier of them that believe. We could wish that since Christ has come, the decree of death, the penalty of the wages of sin, could be done away with, but it still stands, and it shall catch up with all of those who will not have Christ as Savior. But we are glad that while the decree of life will not guarantee that every man is saved, it does guarantee that every man can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray that men and women shall have intelligence here tonight. Does not thy word say that many who were not Jews became Jews because they saw the handwriting on the wall? And may those who have heard the gospel about the consequences of rejecting or neglecting the Lord Jesus, eternal death, the consequences of these things, may they understand that the decree of life has gone forth, and he that hath the Son hath life. And may they avail themselves of this message that has by the grace of God been brought to their hearing, and may they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Blessed be this end, we pray. May there be joy and gladness in this place because of men who have responded to the decree of life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.